much, Lord, that today we can gather together, we can reflect again upon the year past and the year that's coming. And we ask, Lord, that even now you'd be teaching us who you are, but teaching us who we are. We ask you would teach us what it means to be truly human tonight, so that we would live the year ahead as humans are meant to live. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So swing Psalm 8 open and have it in front of you. I'm not sure if any of you have ever got a Christmas present that you thought, I have no idea what this is. Now, I haven't, but I got something this year which was sort of like that. I pulled it out and I sort of knew what it was, but I wasn't entirely sure. It was sort of this wooden thing which was like a bowl, but it had like a curved blade that went with it. And I wasn't exactly sure what it was, but as you investigate the packet and you realise it's actually a whack herbs in and go chopping all up, which is cool because I'm getting into cooking. It's my new hobby. But if you don't know what a thing is, it's really hard to know how to use it, which is what I wasn't sure when I first pulled it out. So I know nothing about car engines. So you could pull most pieces out of a car engine and show me, and I would have no idea what it is, so I'd have no idea how to use it or where to put it in the car to make it do what it's supposed to do. Well, as it's New Year's, this psalm is really helpful in helping us think about what does it mean to be human? What is a human being? Because unless I understand what a human being is, I don't understand what a human being is designed to do. And so I don't actually understand how I'm supposed to live. I don't understand how I'm supposed to live the year ahead. What is it to be a human? Now, lots of people would have lots of answers to that question, wouldn't they? I imagine lots of people never stop to consider the question at all. But there will be others that say things like, well, we're animals. We're pretty impressive animals, but we're animals. We're top of the food chain. We've evolved through processes of natural selection. And in the survival of the fittest, we are the fittest. And so we rule this little planet because we're the best animal there is here. So hopefully the aliens don't come soon with all their greater technology, because then we won't be the fittest anymore. In addition to that, what people often say too is if we're just animals like other animals, then our worth is determined by our usefulness. What can we bring to the pack? What can we bring to the herd? How useful are we to society? What can we achieve? And so atheistic secularism has a very different view of the value of humanity, and this is a growing view in our society. I read about a bloke this week who's won awards as a bioethicist in this sort of area, and who has a great influence on political policy. So issues such as killing the useless. So if you have this sort of view of humanity, what you come to is, well, we're just all animals, and as soon as an animal becomes useless and can't achieve and bring something to the herd, to the pack, to the community, then we should get rid of it. And so what do you do with people who are disabled in some sort of way? What do you do with fetuses who you know are going to be born with some sort of disability? And so there are many out there who would say we need to get rid of those because they're just a burden on the rest of us animals. It bleeds into the life of all sorts of things in society. So lots of people don't necessarily think like that, but it bleeds into thinking like, if I'm just an animal, then I exist just to eat and rut and enjoy myself before I die. I'm just an animal who's here for this amount of time, and so I'm just going to suck the most out of it I can. And if anyone tries to stop me, then survival of the fittest. They better beware. Do you remember that terrible song? It's probably about 15 years old now, but it must be burned into your memory. You and me, babe, we ain't nothing but mammals, so let's do it like they do on the Discovery Channel. See, if we really are just animals, then when I have an urge to rut with another animal, have sex with another animal, we'll do it. It doesn't matter who they are or whether I'm married to them or just... So you can see lots of implications from how we understand humans to be. The secular atheist worldview thinks that humans are very little and very great at the same time. Very little in the fact that we are specks on a rock in a massive, massively vast universe. And so there couldn't really seriously be a God that is concerned for little specks on a rock in a vast, vast universe. The idea of God is just ridiculous and irrelevant. So we're little, but we're great at the same time. They would say we are masters of our own destiny. There is nothing that controls us. We are the ones in absolute and total control. But what does God the Creator have to say about humanity, about what it truly means to be human? Now, it might surprise you that we'd go to the Bible to find answers about humans. We go to the Bible to find answers about God, but man? We might think, well, why don't we look to sociology or psychology or philosophy or biology to tell us about what a human actually is? And all those disciplines have great things to teach us and offer. But ultimately, if you want to know what a human is, you have to listen to the Creator who created humans to hear what He says they are, so you know what they are to be about and how we ought to live. Now, as we come to this psalm here, Psalm 8, it's asking exactly that question. What is a human? What is a man? What is a person? And I'll use human, man, person interchangeably throughout here, not speaking about men as a man, but man as humans. Now, the psalm, what it does is it firstly looks backwards to creation, and then it looks forward to the new creation, to Christ and the new creation. So firstly, it looks back. And the first thing it teaches us about what it is to be human is this. Man is a speck in a vast universe, but a vast universe that exists all for the praise of God. So have a look at the central question of the psalm there in verse 3. It says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him." Do you ever get that sense? When I look up at the heavens is the starry, the skies, the universe. When I look up the vastness and the order and the beauty of your universe, I think, why do you even think about humans? Why do you even care about humans? Man is this little speck, seemingly so insignificant on this little rock in a massively vast universe. Even David, the guy who wrote this psalm, he grew up to be a king, but once he was a shepherd and he would have lain out with his flocks, looking at the stars night after night in the country where there's no lights around and seeing the vastness, the glory of the heavens. And as he did so, he thought, what's man that you even think of him? And yet now we have telescopes that can look beyond, deeper and deeper and deeper into space. And the further we go into space, the more we realize it's even more incredible, more vast, more majestic than we could possibly even imagine or even comprehend. We can't get to the end of it. And yet, we learn that this vast universe is created by a vaster God. Did you notice there in verse 3? It's the work of his fingers. It's crafted by God. Man is a speck in this massively vast universe created by a vaster, almighty God. And although the psalm begins, well, has as its center talking about man and his place in the world and what is a human, the psalm is really about the Lord, isn't it? Now, it starts that way, it ends that way, it keeps coming back to him right throughout. Do you notice how the start and the end is the same, sort of bracketing it? The Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And then right throughout the psalm, you have set your glory in the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, which you have set in their place, what is man that you are mindful of him? You, right the whole way through. God is the whole center of this psalm because God is the whole center of reality. And it begins in verse 1 with God, reflecting on who this God is. And it says, O Lord, our Lord. And so it actually begins there with the name of God. Did you notice at the beginning of verse 1 how Lord is all in capitals? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. When the Bible does that, and it does it heaps throughout the Old Testament, it's actually the name of God, Yahweh. And they put it there in our Bibles translated with all those capitals there. So every time you read that, it's realized it's talking about the God of Israel, the God who has revealed himself in the Bible and all its greatest fullness in the Lord Jesus. And so you notice this Lord, the God of Israel, is our Lord. How majestic is his name in all the earth. He's the king over all things, over the entire earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. This is the king over everything. This is the one whose glory transcends the earth and the heavens. And so the psalm doesn't actually start with us. The psalm starts with God and his absolute magnificence, his universal magnificence. How majestic is your name? Now, that's a weird thing to say, how majestic is your name? But we speak a little bit like that today even. We talk about the name of a school. So that school has a great name. What does that mean? It means the school has a great reputation. Everything that is known about the school is good. And so when you say, how majestic is your name, God, it means your reputation is absolutely magnificent and kingly. Everything that he's known about you, everything that you have revealed yourself about you is awesome. You ran out of words to try to describe it. The majestic name of God fills the heavens and it transcends the earth. And we see in the psalm that God is central. Man is his servant. Man is his worshiper. And so the first thing we've got to learn about life is, if you want to start understanding man, the first thing you've got to understand is who God is and be in awe of him and praise him. And in verse 2, we see that's exactly what God has ordained. See it there? From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. God has ordained that we exist, that all humans exist to praise him, to honour him, to worship him with our lives. But you notice something weird about that verse? Who's doing the praising? Infants, kids, babies. God has ordained, which means he has determined that the way things will be in his world is that he will receive praise. But he has also determined that the people he will receive praise from are kids. And kids is a way of talking about anyone in his world who is weak, dependent, humble before God, like a kid before their parents, before the adults. Babies symbolize human weakness, symbolize humility. God has ordained that his universal magnificence that he has showed in his creation is going to be found on the lips of babies. They'll see it and they'll praise him. But the strong and the smart and the mighty, they won't see it and they won't praise him. In fact, God has made it so that the babies see what the wise don't get in order to, did you notice there? Silence them. Shame them. The enemies of God, those who think they are so strong and so independent that they do not need God, cannot see his glory and do not praise him. But the weak, the humble, the ones like little babies, God has allowed them to see the glory of God and to honor and praise him. And God has ordained that this is exactly the way things are going to work in his universe. No one will come to know God by being clever. It's not the professors. It's not the intellects. It's not the leaders of the nations who will be the ones to believe in God because they worked it out. No, it's the weak and the humble who will shame all the wise by seeing the glory of God that the wise could not see. And so humans who think they are so strong and stand opposed to God will reject the obvious glory of God that is obvious even to little babies who will see it. God has ordained praise for himself, but in such a way that the strong won't get it, but the weak and the humble and the dependent will, and they'll praise God. And so we see straight up, God is all in all. He deserves all praise, and he will receive it from the humble, and his enemies will be silenced by them getting it, by the little ones getting it and them not getting it. Now, without knowing God, we cannot know ourselves. And so a challenge for us straight away is, how well do you know God? So the greater and greater and greater you get God, because this psalm is all about God. The more you understand who God is, the more you understand who you are in relationship to him. And so the first thing we learn, man is a speck in a vast universe that all exists for the praise of God. But the second thing that the psalm teaches us, and this is astounding, is man is the ruler of the universe under God. Can you believe it? This little speck on this little rock in this massively vast universe created by a vaster God, and yet God says, you are the rulers of the universe. Have a look at verse 3. When I consider your fingers, they're great fingers. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him the ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. David says, I cannot believe this. You know, I look up at the heavens and I see how vast they are and how much vaster God is, and yet you make us rulers over this whole world, rulers over every living thing, rules over the universe. It says you made us a little lower than the heavenly beings, a little lower than the angels. We are made, though, to rule over this entire created order, which flips us right back to Genesis chapter 2, doesn't it? The psalm firstly looks back and it reminds us God made us to rule, to be vice regents. He's the king, but he has made us under rulers of him, designed to rule and steward his creation under him. And the psalmist can't believe it. We're so small. What's man that you even think of care of him, and yet you let him rule this entire universe? It's like, you think about the ocean, just how vast and deep and long and wide and everything that's living in it, and someone saying, I have made plankton the rulers of the ocean. That's what God's done for us. I've made humans the masters of the universe. But notice here that man's greatness is because of God's appointment of him. Contrary to what our society believes, man's greatness does not come from our achievements. No, man's greatness comes from God appointing him the ruler over all things, and our achievement comes from that, not the other way around. See, our world thinks that human greatness comes from human achievement. Our world thinks those who are able to achieve more are better. Those who are better looking, those who are more capable, those who are better athletes, the rock star, the celebrity, our world thinks they're more important people. They have greater value than other human beings, especially those who contribute nothing to our society. But when we come here, what we recognize is they have no more value than any other person that God has created. Because our worth, our value, our greatness comes from the fact that God says, I have appointed you, every human being, to be a ruler over what I've created, a vice regent in this world. And as we think about those who don't contribute, what does our society say? Well, they're expendable. Increasingly, the disabled are something that are a burden on our society. We should do something about that. I have two friends who, in utero, knew that their babies were had some sort of disability before they were born. And the doctors unerringly said, you've got to get rid of them. Get rid of them. I said, no. It's human life. These are the image of God. These are the rulers of the universe. God has created these beings. He has knitted them together and breathed life into them. We will not do that. And both those kids are growing up. One has spina bifida, but is growing up loving the Lord. He's growing up in a loving family. He's doing very well. One has virtually no physical disability that I can recognize at all. And yet they are told, get rid of them. They're not going to contribute to society. They're going to make your life worse. Get rid of them. But human greatness comes from the fact that God has appointed us to be rulers of this universe, every single one of them. We all have incredible value, greater than animals. Animals are great, but we are not animals. We are created to rule. Did you notice there? You made us to rule over the works of your hand, over all the animals. We are designed to rule over animals. Humans have far greater value and worth than animals, greater than even the environment. Now, we are meant to be rulers of the environment, not exploiters of the environment. And it's only in the last 30 years that we've become so aware of how we have raped this world and destroyed it in so many ways. And we're not to do that. We're to be those who steward the environment well. But we are rulers over the environment. We are greater than the environment as well and should use our rule wisely as we steward it. But what we recognize is that man's greatness shows God's greatness even more. That's why it ends with verse 9. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You know, if the starry universe speaks of the glory and magnificence and how mighty this God is, then what does the fact that God can take plankton and make them the rulers of the ocean? What is the fact that God can take a little speck on a little rock in the vastness of this universe and make them, appoint them the rulers of all the universe, show about the greatness, not of us, but the greatness of this incredible God? It shows that he is amazing, mighty, the ruler over all things. God is great. Our world says we're little specks on little rocks, And so there can't really be a God in this vast universe. What would he care about us? Our world says humans are great. We're the masters of our own destiny. What does Psalm 8 say? Well, it says, no. We are little and we are great. But we are little in the fact that we are specks in a vast universe created by a vaster God. But we are great in the fact that God has actually appointed us to be rulers over this universe. He cares so much about us. Now, I wonder if as you've been reading through this, you've been thinking, that doesn't seem to be what I'm looking at when I look at the world now. Man doesn't seem to be the ruler of the world now. There's disease, there's disaster, there's famine, there's war. It's not that mankind is trying to go throughout the earth creating godly, God-honoring culture and praise across the globe so that all people would honor God, but rather humanity seems to be living in ignorance of God, rebels against God, not caring what God wants, not loving God, not loving fellow man. Man seems no longer to be ruling this world. Otherwise, wouldn't we just fix it up if we could? I was in the surf today with my daughter and we got stung by blue bottles. If I was a ruler of the universe, why can I not stop a little blue bottle stinging me? And here we find what the psalm does. It not just looks back to creation, it actually looks forward to Christ and the new creation and the ultimate fulfillment of all these things. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Have a look in your index if you're not sure it is. It's worth coming to two New Testament passages I'm going to show you. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. It's in the middle of an argument, we're just jumping in. It's not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified. Now the place is Psalm 8, and the person who's testified is David, and he quotes what we've just been reading. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels, you crowned him with glory and honor, you put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. That's God's design. He's created man to be over all things. But you see the next thing he says? Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. That's not the way it is. Instead of ruling under God as God's vice regents, all we've sought to do is throw off the rule of God and take the ultimate rule for ourselves. And in doing so, we've ruined the whole thing. We've shattered the image of God within us. We've shattered the concept of our rule. And so still as we are rulers, our rule is busted and broken. And so we don't rule the world the way that we were designed to rule the world. So what is God going to do about it? Verse 9. What has he done? Verse 9. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. What's God done? God the Son has come into the world as a man, Jesus. God the Son became human. Stayed fully God but became fully man. Became a human man, took on the name Jesus. Was made a little lower than the angels, a little lower than the heavenly beings, like us. God became a frail human being. But now it says, by tasting death for everyone, for those who his people, Jesus has taken death and he's gobbled it down, he's eaten the death that we deserve for our sin against him. By tasting death for everyone, he has actually died and then defeated death, and in his resurrection has been crowned with glory and honor. Do you see it there in verse 9? By his death and resurrection, Jesus sits exalted on the throne of God, ruling over all things. Who's on the throne? Jesus, a man. A man ruling over the universe as men were meant to. A human ruling the universe as humans were meant to. See, God the Son became a man. This is what we celebrate at Christmas. Something so profound. God the Son, who was not man, actually at the incarnation became man, fully human. And yet fully God. And throughout his life remained a man, a human, while being fully God. And he died a human, and he rose a human, and he ascended a human, and he is exalted above all things, a human. The one who now rules the universe is the God-man, Jesus. Jesus is the master of the universe. God made Jesus to be ruler over all things. Psalm 8 is ultimately about Jesus. See, Psalm 8 says God made this little speck of a man to be the ruler of the entire universe. How is he possibly going to do that? He does it by actually coming himself and becoming a man and dying and tasting death for all of us and rising and being exalted to rule over all things so that a man is now ruling the universe. Christ is the man who is the ruler of the universe. Do you ever get that son of man language that comes right throughout the Gospels? Jesus keeps saying, I'm the son of man. I'm the son of man. I'm the son of man. And you realize he's actually referring back to Daniel 7, where there's this vision that Daniel has of a son of man coming into the presence of the Ancient of Days, coming into God's presence. And God says, I'm going to give you all authority and all power and all dominion. You're going to rule over all things forever. Now, what's a son of man that comes into the presence of God? A son of man is just a man. That's what a son of man is. It's just another way of saying a man. A human comes into the presence of God and God gives him absolute rule over all things. And then Jesus turns up and he says, I'm the son of man. And that's exactly what God does, is he raises a man, a son of man, up to rule over absolutely, absolutely, absolutely everyone. And this idea is picked up a number of passages through the New Testament, that Jesus, a human, rules the universe. And so this thing leads to the third thing we know about what it is to be human. Man is only truly human and a ruler of the universe in Christ. We've actually blown it ourselves. Instead of ruling the way we were supposed to, we tried to throw off God's rule, and so we've blown it. We cannot on our own be the rulers we were meant to be. We cannot on our own be the humans that we were designed to be. But if we'll come to Jesus in humble dependence, then we're united to him, and in him we become truly human. We are lifted up with him to rule over this universe the way we were meant to. And that takes place now, but it will take place even more fully at Jesus' second coming, when we'll experience the full ruling alongside Christ over a new creation, a creation that actually is in obedience to us, a creation where we can actually rule as vice regents under Jesus, under God. See, to be a Christian is actually to be truly human. It's actually to be what we were created to be. Be rulers over the universe with Christ. But it's only for those who are like humble children, like kids. It's only for those who come to Jesus in humble dependence. I want to bring you to one more passage, and it's mind-blowing, I think. Come with me to Matthew 21. Here's another passage that quotes directly from our psalm. So Jesus come, it's the last week of his life. His triumphal entry, he's come into Jerusalem. People have hailed him and proclaimed him as the king. He's come to the temple, the place of worship, and cleansed it, driving out the money changers and the people selling things. And then verse 14 of chapter 21. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise? And he left them and went out to the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. When Jesus came, he did these incredible, incredible, incredible miracles. And the kids said, he's the one, he's the one, he's the son of David, he's the king that we've been waiting for. And the wise and the strong, the religious leaders of the day say to the kids, be quiet. You don't know what you're talking about. And Jesus says to the religious leaders, guys, have you never read Psalm 8? Psalm 8 says, it's the children who recognize God's majesty and praise him. It's the weak, it's the humble, it's the dependent on God who in the end will see the very majesty of the one who has created the heavens in Jesus himself, in this man upon the earth. And when they look upon him dying on the cross, they will see this is the glory of God, this is the enthronement of God himself, this is the moment of our salvation. That's what the weak will see. But the strong and the wise and the leaders will be indignant, and they won't see it, and they'll totally miss it. See, this is the fulfillment of Psalm 8, the coming of Jesus, his death that looks so unimpressive, but yet by his death he actually defeats the heavenly powers, he actually tastes death for everyone, he actually rises to rule this universe at the Father's right hand, and he actually raises those who will trust him in humble dependence to come and rule alongside him. And it's the children, the dependent ones, who see the glory of God in the cross. Now, is that you? Because if it is, if you come to Jesus in humble dependence, praising him for what he has done, resting upon him, then you are united to him. It's like you've grabbed his leg, and when he shot up to rule, you somehow slipped in with him, and you're ruling over this universe with him, and you will in all your fullness when he comes again. But if you don't, remember what Psalm 8 said? It's the enemies who are silenced as the weak and the humble actually see God for who he is. They're shamed. They're enemies. What is it to be human? We're a speck in a vast, vast universe, but a vast universe that all exists for the praise and glory of God. What is it to be human? Man is a ruler of that vast universe. Now, we mucked it up and we destroyed it all, but Jesus come and being the man that we could not be, the true human that we could not be, and now man is only truly human, truly a ruler of this universe if they are in Christ. And so in the coming year, will you be truly human? If you haven't come to Jesus in humble dependence, I encourage you, come to him. See the majesty of God in his son Jesus in his death on the cross and depend on him. Grab hold of his leg, get sucked up with him to rule this universe with him. Secondly, are you going to live this year as truly human? If he was truly human, I want to be like him. I want to have his character. I want to have his concerns. And I'm becoming more and more like Jesus. As I am becoming more and more a human, what a human is meant to be, like Jesus. And if I'm being that, then more and more I'm going to invest my life in helping others become truly human, come to Christ and become the humans they were meant to be in him. I can't rule this world now. Blue bottles sting me. Sometimes when you're out, you know, you see the surface just so uncontrollable and so scary, and you feel so insignificant. You think, is it really the case that I'm a ruler over the universe now, a ruler over this creation now? Well, no, not in all its fullness. It won't be until Jesus returns. How can I be sure then that I really am a ruler? Well, there has been one who has been. When he walked the earth, it wasn't blue bottles, but it was fish. He said, chuck the nets in there. And all the fish were there and got pulled in. The seas were raging. And Jesus said, just be still, be calm. And the wind stopped and the seas dropped. There was disease and there was people crippled and injury, and Jesus just said, it's gone, and it was gone. There was death and Jesus said, get up, and they got up. And so in Jesus he shows us what it is actually to be a man, what it is to be a human. In the new creation, we like Jesus will have that sort of authority to rule over creation the way we're designed to. Now, I don't know exactly what it'd be like in the new creation. Who knows? But it'll be a creation that is so amazing we can't imagine what it's like, and our rule with Jesus will be so amazing we can't imagine it. But Jesus has shown us what it's like to be truly human, ruling over creation. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when we get to be with him? Let's pray. Father, there's so many profound thoughts in here. Please help us to take these, to seek to digest them. We ask, Lord, that each and every one of us would come to trust in Jesus, come in humble dependence, grab hold of him, and with him become the rulers that we are designed to be. And we pray, Father, that each day this year, more and more we would bear the likeness of Jesus. We would, in character, in our desires, in our attitudes, be more and more human, the people we're designed to be. And we look forward to the day when we will experience it in all its glory in the new creation. Amen.